You can kind of see why things were shaken up by that music, but we're going to take a closer look at the lesson, chapter 17 of John, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you remember last week, this is after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and Jesus has prayed for himself, even though he really didn't seem like much of a prayer for himself. And now he's going to pray for his disciples. Jesus prays for his disciples. And in verse 6 he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. A couple things. Revealed here is more like manifested. Okay? So he demonstrated and manifested God's glory to you, to those whom God the Father gave Jesus out of the world. He's talking about his disciples here. All right, but here we have the theological point of election, which I'm not going to get into. All right, but the bottom line is it's God's divine choice. Okay, and the world is described as the planet, or those who are governed by the spirit of the earth world, in Greek, cosmos. My definition of the world would be self. When you're focused on self, the flesh, and Satan is influencing you. So Satan, self, and flesh. All right, that describes the world. All right, and you can quote me on that. Okay. But we're given in verse 7, we continue in verse 7, finish verse 6. They were, the disciples, were yours, Father, so they belong to God the Father. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And the idea here for obedience is a couple things. Number one, it's being blameless, okay, like Abraham was in Genesis 17:1. So the Old Testament idea, obedience means you're blameless. And Dr. Yeudley says, to desire to hear and do all that is revealed. I like that definition of obedience. To desire to hear and do all that is revealed. All right? Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. The intimate relationship between God the Father and Jesus, and also points to Jesus' dependence on God the Father when he was in the flesh here on earth. Okay? Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me. So Jesus' words, were they Jesus' words? They were God's words, right? God the Father's words. And they accepted them. So they accepted his message. And the idea of accepted here is that the words were engrafted into them, all right? When you talk about the living word, that makes a lot of sense, okay? They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. And that's one of the basis of discipleship. We believe that Jesus was sent from God, right? He's not just another teacher, right? He's God who came in the flesh, all right? The message writes, describing verse 8, and this is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. He says, for the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it, and they were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. So what separated the disciples from the world? They believe Jesus came from God. That's right. They believed the message, okay? And they also recognized his true identity, that he came from God. They believed in the message, and they also believed in the person. And the gospel comes to us in a message, but also in a person, all right? Matthew 6, okay? 16, excuse me. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Simon Peter believed it. John 1, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. So So Andrew believed. John 11, Martha says, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." John 20, Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas believed. Acts 2, this is Peter preaching, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with the power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." And then James chapter 1, and the last two references I put in there on purpose because these were Jesus' stepbrothers, okay? Jesus was born of Mary and God, right? His brothers, James and Jude, were born of Mary and Joseph, okay? So they were his stepbrothers. But mind you, these are his stepbrothers who didn't believe in him at first, but after his resurrection did. And it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a pretty big change, huh? And a pretty big leap for a stepbrother to say that. Then the other stepbrother, Jude, in chapter 1 of Jude, it's the only chapter in Jude, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." This is his stepbrother saying, he's the only God. That's a big step, right? For those of you who have step siblings, stepbrothers, right? To declare that they're God? Today, many people believe or say they believe the message of Jesus, all right? And many people sitting in the pews believe the message of Jesus. But they don't believe or have a relationship with Jesus the person. We've had a great example of this recently, Bruce, okay? Usually you hear the message, right? And then you experience the person of Jesus, right? Well, Bruce is kind of hard-headed, so Jesus appeared to him in the person, and now he believes the message, okay? But how many Christians do we know who believe this message, but it doesn't connect here? They don't have Jesus living here, all right? And that's where it's at, right? That's where it's at. So do we receive Jesus in our hearts as the living God? And is there any evidence in our lives to that effect? In May of 1846, probably when that last song we sang came out, okay, it was a time of revival. There was an evangelist named James Coffey going through England. And he visited a chapel in Nottingham, England, and preached. And he preached from the Gospel of Mark on this verse, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." Well, in the audience that day, there was a young man who was listening to him, a gangly young man. And the point of the sermon was to learn to desire what God desires. And aren't we all working on that? To desire what God desires, right? So this young man who'd been a believer in Christ for 2 years, who'd accepted Christ for 2 years, he was struggling spiritually, but when he heard Coffee preach, the Holy Spirit spoke to the man. And he experienced God. And he wanted to desire what God desired. And the Lord laid on his heart to help the poor. So this gangly young man who was listening to Coffee that day was William Booth. And he's the founder of the Salvation Army. All right. Amazing things happen, okay, when we desire what God wants. When we experience Christ, the person, not just the message, but when we experience Christ, the person, amazing things happen. Trust in Jesus, the person, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to new, unknown heights. Amen? And I always use this as an example. You have two very gringo pastors here. And we're leading the worship in Spanish. Who, no, praise be to God. I mean, it's Him, you know. But do you see how God works when you embrace Him and not just the message? Who knows what you're going to do, you know? God knows, you know. We continue with the lesson. This Gospel of John is just dynamite, okay? We're at verse 9. I pray for them, for these disciples. I am not praying for the world, those who are opposed to the disciples, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. But he doesn't pray against the world, okay? He just says he's going to pray for his disciples, not for those who are opposed to him. But he's not going to curse them. Verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. Once again, the mutuality of the Holy Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And glory has come to me through them. And that's our job as disciples, is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, right? What are we supposed to be about? Living good lives? No, we will live good lives, but it's in order to bring glory to Him. So that all people will know that He is Lord, okay? I will remain in the world no longer, because Jesus is going to die the next day. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. And Pastor Perry and I have seen that when we pray for people. You've probably experienced it in your life. Yesterday I had a very interesting day in the jail. There were two, in the English service, there were two Rastafarians. And one of them, he was on the borderline Rastafarian and Christian. Of course, when you're Rastafarian, you believe in everything. But anyway, he said there's power in that name, Jesus. And he said, because I was supposed to do 4.5 years, and I just, when I was in court, I just started saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he got probation, okay? So there's power in that name, okay? And the purpose is so that they may be one, so there's unity in the church as we are one. Jesus, wow, Jesus wants us to be one, like the Trinity is one, okay? So can there be a solitary Christian? No. Because we're to be one like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Once again from the Message, verse 9 and 10. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world. And I like that translation. It's not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours and yours mine. And my life is on display in them. And think about that. Jesus' life is on display in us. Wow. I don't know about you. Okay. But if I was going to pick people to display my life in, okay, I don't think I'd pick me. All right. But do you see the love God has for us? He's going to use us. But Jesus speaks of this loving unity, the love fest of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From all eternity, one God, three persons. They have all things in common, including us, right? Because if we love Jesus and we're in a relationship with Jesus, we're automatically in the love fest with the Father and the Spirit also, right? Because the Trinity cannot be divided, right? So we enter into this love fest. When we live in Jesus, we enter into the divine love fest. And all I have to say is, wow, okay? To think, and this is Christianity, okay? To think that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we can live in communion with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Who are we to live in that communion of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But Jesus lifts us up into that. That's what being a Christian is, right? We're involved in this intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it still amazes me. People don't want it, all right? And I think it's because they've heard the message and not experienced the person, right? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. 2 Corinthians 8:5. But they gave themselves first to the Lord. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. All right? Colossians 1:9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in that relationship, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So the strength comes from Him. When we're in that relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are we going to be empowered? Absolutely. How can we not be empowered if we're living in a relationship with the living God, right? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We're living our lives in the kingdom of light. Pastor Perry's always saying the darkness is getting darker, but the light is getting lighter. It's because we're children of light. We live in the light. That's what we're to be. That's what we're to do, right? To be is better, actually. That's what we're to be, is children of light. Matthew 11. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. John 14, if you really knew me, Jesus said, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. When we hear the message and we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, we accept God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into our hearts. It doesn't get any better than that, all right? And once again, who are we that God would come and live here? You see how, when John says God is love, do you understand that? Okay? He'd have to be love to live in us, right? Amen? The only thing stopping us from entering in this wonderful love fest is us. Satan can't stop it. Other people can't stop it. But we have to say yes. And A.W. Tozer wrote, revivals come only to those who want them badly enough. And that song we just sung was really good because we're talking about this right now. Revival. The Spirit coming into people. Jesus Christ entering people and that relationship. The problem is not to persuade God to fill us, but to want God sufficiently to permit Him to do so. Do we want God bad enough? The average Christian is so cold and so contented with his wretched condition that there is no vacuum of desire into which the blessed Spirit can rush in satisfying fullness. We're happy living empty lives. Because we go to church on Sunday and we do the motions, right? Is that what Jesus came for? So that we go to church on Sunday? No. He came so that we could live in that wonderful love fest, right? And that changes everything. But we must give God permission. We look at the final verses now. We're at verse 12, right? While I was with them, I protected them. So while Jesus was with them, He protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave Me, the Christ, the Messiah. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And who's He describing here? Judas, right? Now, is Judas a victim here? No. Okay. This was foreseen. It wasn't forced. No matter what you hear in movies and stuff, and there was one of the Rastafarians yesterday was saying, well, Judas didn't have a choice. And I said, oh yes, Judas had a choice. Okay. And if you read God's Word, was Judas a good boy? No. All right. If you believe this is God's Word and you believe it, right? He's not a victim. God did not force him to do it. He foresaw that he would do it. But he didn't force him to do it. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy, which is everlasting, within them. So what's he talking about? He's talking about he wants us to have that love fest. He wants us to be in that love fest with God. That's why he came, all right? Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. And isn't that the truth? If you really believe this is God's word, are you going to get people upset? Absolutely, right? I had two Rastafarians very upset yesterday, okay? But they appreciated the fact that I listened and talked to them, okay? One of them asked me to baptize them. So, that would be interesting, okay? For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And it makes sense, right? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. God wants His people. He wants us in the world. Okay? And there's many Christian churches where they want to be isolated and stay away from all that darkness, right? Well, we have to come together to be in the light, but then we're sent to go out to be lights in the darkness, right? So we don't just stay here. We go out. That's God's will. That's His desire for us. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Boy, don't you wish that was true? Don't you wish we were completely not of the world? Well, we all struggle with that, right? We keep falling back into that worldly stuff. Verse 17, sanctify them. Make them holy. Separate them for your purpose, God. How? By the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And this word is truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus was sent on a mission. We're here in this world because we're sent on a mission. For them, I sanctify myself, I separate myself for your purposes, God, that they too may be truly sanctified, that they may be separated for your purposes also, God. Okay? We're to be separated for His purposes, alright? Not for what we want. Verse 16 to 18 in the Message. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Don't you love that verse? They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy. Consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. I love that. Because isn't that what the word is, the Bible? When I was debating the Rastafarians yesterday, they were convinced this was a book. And I said, our biggest dividing point is I believe this is the Word of God. In this Word we meet God and He changes our lives. That's the difference between you and me. All the other stuff is just stuff. Alright? Your Word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. The question arises, who defines us? Who defines who we are? Does our culture define who we are? Do we define who we are? As Americans, that's what we want, right? We have rights, right? I'm going to define who I am. Or do we let God define who we are? First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul writes, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So we're all in trouble, right? Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy for God's purpose. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So you entered into that divine love fest, and He changed you. And He's continuing to change you. That's what Paul's saying. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's talking about relationship, right? With the living God. That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about follow these rules. It's talking about you live in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're changed. And what God desires is written on our hearts. When we enter into the divine love fest, God should define and refine us. And brothers and sisters, don't let the world define you. Don't let the world refine you. And don't define yourselves. Let God define you. Because according to God, what are we? Children of light. Right? We're children of light. Amen? Pastor Larry Moyer tells a story, and he was talking to a serviceman in the U.S. Air Force, and the guy wasn't a Christian, and he said, "Well, why don't you give your life to Jesus Christ?" And he said, he thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, my friends, I don't know what they'll say, and secondly, there are certain things I don't want to give up." You know, those were two excuses. So the pastor said to him, "Okay, let's talk about these two things for a minute." He said, "First of all, you're going to let your friends make all the major decisions in your life, and you're just going to make the little decisions, right?" And he said, "No. No way. I'm going to make the major decisions." Well, he said, "You just told me that you're going to let your friends decide where you're going to spend eternity." He said, "No, I'm going to decide if I want to go to heaven." So the pastor said, "Okay, that's good. All right." Then the second thing he did is he got a piece of paper. And he made two circles, all right? Thank you, Pastor. He made two circles. He made better circles than me. In the first one, he put heaven, okay? In the second circle, he wrote some of the things the guy mentioned that he didn't want to give up. And he put wild women, okay, parties, alcohol, and magazines, dirty books, okay, pornography. So he showed the guy the two circles, and he said to the guy, he said, "Okay, so let me get this right now. There's certain things you want to do, so you're going to give up this so that you can have this." And the soldier sat there for a second, and he was thinking. And he thought about it. And after a minute, what the soldier did is he said, "I don't want my friends to decide where I'm going to end up. And I don't want to give up heaven." So he prayed and accepted Christ then. And he said, a full, joyous life since that time. But the thing, the reason he did that is he got tired of coming up with excuses. Excuses why not to be a Christian. Right? Whether it be friends or stuff. And what do we have in that other circle? We all have stuff in that other circle, right? This time of year, guys, NFL, right? There's all kinds of stuff you can put in that other circle. I don't like the heaven thing, although I do like the heaven thing because I'm going to end up there. But put Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in there. Put the divine love test. You're going to trade living in a relationship with the living God, like Bruce's experience, okay? You're going to trade that for dirty magazines? Look at some of the stuff we trade that for. It's all temporary, right? And that love fest is a joy that lasts forever, is what Jesus says, right? Amen? So what's our excuse? What are we using for an excuse to stay away from Jesus? And brothers and sisters, this day is the day when we throw all the excuses out the window. Amen? This day is when we enter that divine love fest, right? This day, we no longer just hear the message, but we experience the living Christ. We experience God in our hearts, the way God intended from the beginning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Amen?